If you're used to things being the same every time you gather, you realize that you can't rely on things being the same. We start at 10. We finish when the Lord finishes. And things in between are fluid. And it's good. Realizing that this morning, as an aside, I couldn't read the words on the page very well as I stood without lights on. And I realized that I'm getting older. It's good to laugh. Some of you are ahead of me. Some of you are not too far behind me. But don't let my white hair fool you. So we've been talking about the church. We've been talking about the idea that we're a called out people gathered for a purpose. The purpose, wherever we gather, is to worship the Lord, to serve Him, to serve one another. And this idea that we're still the church, whether it's gathering here on a Sunday morning, whether you're at work, you're still the church, because we don't go to church. We are the church. And so we've been talking about what that looks like, and this idea that your calling doesn't disappear as the church the moment you leave the building. And whether you gather at a home and you gather here on Tuesday or wherever you gather, you are the church. And last week, I talked about the 5 leadership gifts, and also known as fivefold ministry out of Ephesians. But we took a look that it was Jesus giving the church these gifts. And the fact that all who gather in any local gathering of the body, here, the Alliance Church, any church, that those 5 gifts to the church are to strengthen, mend, and repair, or also known as equip, the body. To equip all of us, the saints, all of those who are born again, who are part of the body, to equip them for service. And so we talked about the fact that God's work, or works of ministry, or works of service, depending on your translation, is a little bit of a broad list of things. That it's not confined to one thing. But last week we took a look that it means that the basic idea to serve is a loving service, waiting on tables, fulfilling an obligation. And this idea, not so much of, you know, I wasn't trying to recruit for new ministries last week. It was just the idea that all of us being aware of our surroundings, that sometimes serving is simply helping when there's a need, even if it's inconvenient. And that can be challenging in the busyness of our lives. But we've been kind of looking at that with the idea that all of it, God's works of service, is to prepare us in order to build up or strengthen the body. And so every one of us are part of that. It's not an elite group, it's every single person sitting beside you and part of where we gather right now. Again, there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. And so today and possibly next Sunday, I want to take a look at one of the ideas of works of ministry. Is what it looks like to exercise spiritual gifts in the midst of the gathering. Again, I'm not an expert, but it's taking a look at the fact that, one, spiritual gifts aren't limited to Sunday morning use, that they are for the body. And so when we gather as a group of people who are called out with a specific purpose, gathered wherever that might be, the gifts of the Spirit are for use. And I feel that they're also for the marketplace. Again, may not look at that over the next bit, but we'll see how the Lord leads. But the idea is, as the Spirit enables, we're able to step out in obedience and use the gifts that He's given each of us. And so that's kind of where we're going to go today and next week. But the idea of more of the practicality of it, what it might look like. Again, there are many different resources out there. Resources, teachings, opinions, ideas regarding spiritual gifts. where one group will group them in a certain way, and then another group will group gifts in a different way, and another in another way. And some will say there's 19 gifts, some say 12, some say 22, others say 27. Depends if you include celibacy as a gift. But in Scripture, there's room for it. So there's a wide range of things. And so by no means are we going to go through all of them right now. That's not the purpose of this morning's meeting. And I'm not also going to discuss every idea of gift mix and personality. That's not really conducive to a Sunday morning. But the idea of looking at practically what should it look like when we gather. Are you with me? If you have an outline, you'll see that there are scriptures and fill in the blank. Follow along if you can. Again, spiritual gifts, they're given by grace. They're grace gifts distributed by the Holy Spirit as the Spirit enables. So again, it's not for us personally to pick and choose which gifts we get. It's not about us as individuals going, well, I want this, and so it benefits me. But the idea that they are for the common good, to serve the entire body, not just you as an individual. They're to show God's power, not our own power. And that they're a free gift given to all who are born again. Gifts of the Spirit. And also that every one of us, as a born-again follower of Jesus, should have at least one or more spiritual gifts. And those gifts are given for the benefit of all. Not just our gathering where we gather, but also the body of Christ at large. But they're given for the benefit of all. So this morning, there's four things I want to share before we get into the main part of the message. Is that, first of all, spiritual gifts are not the same as the gift of the Holy Spirit. They're not the same thing. Holy Spirit is given to all believers when we're born again. The Spirit of Christ resides in us. And they're not the same thing as being filled with the Spirit or baptized in the Spirit. That's something different. Being baptized in or filled with the Spirit is usually accompanied with speaking in tongues as a prayer language and prophecy. Again, gifts of the Spirit are not the same as being filled with the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is given when you are born again because the Spirit of Jesus resides in you. Does that make sense? Okay. Spiritual gifts are not the same as fruit of the Spirit. Again, these are some principles you probably heard at other times and even from other speakers, but it's something that never changes, the idea that the fruit of the Spirit and gifts of the Spirit are not the same thing. Fruit of the Spirit is internal. It deals with transformation of heart and mind, where the Lord changes us and transforms us to become conformed to His image. But gifts of the Spirit are external in the sense of they're imparted. The Lord gives them from outside of ourselves. And that the idea that every member has a place in the body. Every single one of us has a purpose. And God can give any gift to anyone at any time to build His church. Any gift to anyone at any time to build His church. And also spiritual gifts, they're not in nice, neat compartments either. They overlap. Sometimes words of wisdom and knowledge, they're similar. Healing and miracles, they're also similar. This idea of helps and service, they're similar as well. And other gifts go together, like pastor and teacher, administration and leadership, evangelism, teaching, tongues and interpretation, discernment and exorcism. They go together. They're a little bit different, but they sometimes go together. Not to mention individually how we're individually different. Different personalities, maturity, backgrounds, ideas, capacities and variations. Again, no one person has all the gifts. And no one person has all of the same gifts. In the sense of someone with the gift of leadership or administration they may be more effective in small groups. Then you might have somebody else in the same body who might be effective with larger groups. And someone still who would be really good with youth. And others who are better with children, and some who are better with adults, but they all have the same gift of administration or leadership. And at the same time, you can also have two people who have the same gifts, and they're very similar in personality, but they're not going to be the same in the way that they function, even in any given gathering. Because it's based on ability, personality, maturity, capacity, and who you are as an individual. This is kind of background this morning. Now, we looked at the Corinthians quite some time ago. I think it was 2016, the beginning of 2016, maybe part of 2015. But the Corinthian church was a mess. They had been enriched with every spiritual gift. They had the capacity to be able to have every spiritual gift available. But they placed a high emphasis on tongues and prophecy and other gifts that were public, and they practiced any of the gifts without love. And so they were a bit of a mess. They had begun to follow one leader over another leader. Some of them followed a person instead of Jesus. There was this idea that factions and divisions had come in, and they were actually kind of proud of it. And they were a mess. And so if you remember that when we went through that series, but the idea of sometimes they look down on others who seem to have less desirable gifts or less prominent gifts or public gifts. Those who had stronger faith seemed to have no regard for those who had a weaker faith. And there was no love or connection. And often they would get drunk at communion or the Lord's Supper. And it was chaos. But Paul, in the midst of it, still chose to call them brothers and sisters, still called them saints. So you have to see that there's grace involved there. The Lord had still given them a calling and a gift, and those gifts and call were irrevocable, or not with repentance. And Paul still brought correction, exhortation, encouragement, so that he could see the body built up. He reminded them that they were one body with many members. That no member was disposable. So the idea that it wasn't just for the Corinthians, it's also for us, that no member is disposable. That no one gifting is above another gifting, and then that we're actually in it together to build up each other for the common good. Again, this isn't new. He reminded them right in the middle of spiritual gifts and orderly worship that everything was utterly useless without love. That love is patient and kind, that it doesn't boast, that it isn't rude, it isn't proud, it doesn't seek its own interest. He had to remind them that without love, anything that they wanted to do was worthless or useless. And that love always protected, hoped, persevered, and never failed, because love was the most excellent way. And the thing is, it's always, as we talk every Sunday, anytime there's something, we always have to allow love, the love of God, and the love of God extended through us to others, to always be our filter. But it can be hard if there's tension, interpersonal conflict, and disagreements, or frustration. But just like I've said, in your own flesh and blood family, if there was a fight, normally you don't kick out your children. You talk through it, normally. Sometimes it happens. So, sometimes there's threatening to run away, and then you pack their bags. And they're nine, and they go, okay. And then there's weeping. The idea this morning is that if part of works of service or God's work is the exercise of spiritual gifts, to build up the church, then I want to actually look at 1 Corinthians 14, 26 to 33, and 39 and 40 this morning. And it's an interesting passage. I'm not sure if anybody in here has read it recently or if it's something that you might not even think of. But often I think we take for granted of what occurs at a gathering. And so looking in Scripture, depending on your translation, right off the bat it talks about when you gather, this is what. And so with the idea of part of where we are right now, that we are a gathering of people, what are some of the things that it looks like? Because we take things for granted too often. Father, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear, that our hearts would be softened, and Lord, that whatever we need to hear from you this morning, that you would burn in our hearts. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So it says, well, my brothers and sisters, let's summarize. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. When you meet together, one will sing, another will teach, another will tell some special revelation God has given, one will speak in tongues, and another will interpret what is said. But everything that is done must strengthen all of you. No more than two or three should speak in tongues. They must one at a time, and someone must interpret what they say. But if no one is present who can interpret, they must remain silent in your church meeting and speak in tongues to God privately. Verse 29, let two or three people prophesy. Let the others evaluate what is said. But if someone is prophesying and another person receives a revelation from the Lord, the one who is speaking must stop. In this way, all who prophesy will have a turn to speak, one after the other, so that everyone will learn and be encouraged. So again, it has to do with building the body up, strengthening the whole. It says, remember that people who prophesy are in control of their spirit and can take turns, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And in verse 39, it says, so my dear brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy. Don't forbid speaking in tongues, but be sure that everything is done properly and in order. So before I get to the two points this morning that are in your outline where you can fill in the blank, Paul mentions some specific gifts, spiritual gifts. And it's tongues with interpretation, prophecy or revelation, by implication, words of wisdom and knowledge and discernment. Those are all kind of implicit in here because words of knowledge and wisdom sometimes go with prophecy and are words that are declared or spoken out. And so I just want to remind you of what those mean. Again, if you have notes or if you're taking notes, there's just blanks by the words. But I think sometimes it's good to go through these the best we can to understand, because as a Pentecostal assembly, sometimes we take for granted what things might look like. And so if you aren't used to a Pentecostal service and you visit and you see people coming for the microphone and maybe you hear tongues with, you know, people praying in the spirit, or occasionally you've been here and you've heard tongues with interpretation, it might be very foreign if you haven't had that experience. But if you have, you take it for granted. I know that's a bit of a blanket statement, but sometimes those are the extremes. And so it's good to go through these. So tongues. It's the ability to receive and impart a spiritual message in an unlearned language. Whether heavenly, as in not from earth, or an unknown language to a people group. But in order for the body to be edified or strengthened or have something happen where everybody learns and is encouraged, it must be interpreted, either by the person who spoke it or by another person with the gift of interpretation. Now, again, the gift of tongues with interpretation is not the same as the spiritual prayer language that's given when you are filled with the Spirit or baptized in the Spirit. It's not the same as what happened in the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon them. It's also not the idea when I'm talking about tongues with interpretation, as I've looked at scripture and study and talk with those who I would say are wise and give counsel, that they're not the same thing. Maybe there's some who disagree, but my understanding is that they're not the same thing, that tongues with interpretation is a spiritual gift, and being able to pray in the Spirit and pray in tongues are not the same. So we might kind of look at that this morning, but those aren't the same things. Now again, tongues is the ability to receive and impart a spiritual message in an unlearned language. Interpretation of tongues is a supernatural ability to interpret a message spoken publicly in tongues. That's why they go together, tongues with interpretation. God reveals the meaning of the words in the message that has been spoken. And he reveals that to either the person who spoke in the language or to another who might have the gift of interpretation. And it's to communicate publicly what's been said. An interpret simply means to explain or expound on a message that isn't able to be understood in a natural way. Interpretation is not translation. Interpretation is not translation, meaning interpretation, you could have somebody speak a very long message in tongues or a very short message in tongues, and interpretation might be either the opposite of the length, because it's not a translation. It's not a word-for-word translation like it's a human language. It's an interpretation that's been given from the Lord for you to speak. So, again, in our gatherings, sometimes we've had that. A lot of times it's praying in tongues and people praying in the Spirit, and sometimes it's loud and sometimes it's quiet. But we have had tongues with interpretation since I've been here in the last 4 years. Maybe it needs to happen more. But we'll get there. Again, all of it, all of the gifts, even the ones that aren't mentioned in a moment, they're for the common good to build up the body. So Paul, in this, because he talks about those who gather to weigh or evaluate the prophecy given or any utterance given, that discernment or distinguishing of spirits or discernment, it's also present. And 1 John 4:6 describes the idea of the ability to clearly discern the spirit of truth and spirit of error. And so with this gift, one can distinguish reality versus counterfeit, divine versus demonic, true teaching versus false teaching, in some cases, spiritual versus carnal. Now, again, this gift is not given for us to be critical or judgmental of things we may not agree with, because it's still given for the common good to build up the body. Does that make sense? Again, not everybody has this gift. Not everybody can distinguish like this. But hopefully some, or most of us have some idea, so that we're not all over the place in every move or change or idea, because we understand where the Lord is going according to his word. Next one is prophecy, Paul mentions. And there's two in this passage. He talks about a revelation from the Lord, and he also talks about prophecy. Prophecy is the ability to receive and proclaim a message from God. So we've looked at this when I talked about the prophet, the apostle, but it's the idea of foretelling future events and the idea that in the New Testament, prophecy is for the strengthening, encouragement, and comfort of those who hear it. Strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. And so the messages can take the form of exhortation, which is strongly urging somebody to do something. That's the simple idea of exhortation. Kind of a wake up. Exhortation, correction, disclosure of secret sin, prediction of future events, comfort, inspiration, or other revelation. Now, the thing is, again, every single born-again believer can prophesy. They can hear from the Lord and prophesy. But there's some who, that just consistently, that seems to be the gift that operates in their life. And I don't know if you've been aware of this, but we have many in here, in this body. This is the third church I've been part of a pastoral team in, and I've been part of other churches while I was at Bible college. And for a small group of believers, I've not yet seen so many in one gathering place. So it's good, because, I mean, Paul does say to eagerly desire those gifts. Prophecy, tongues with interpretation. The idea of public gifts for edification. We won't go there yet. The idea with the prophetic utterance, I'll say, it's to provide a word from God to a specific group of people or an individual. But there's still a human interpretation of a revelation from the Lord, spoken in human words through a human mind. And so that's why we're called to weigh it or evaluate it according to the word of God. Test it against the scriptures. Then we have word of knowledge. It's the Holy Spirit transmitting specific knowledge to something that you would have no ability or means to know. Again, it's from the Holy Spirit. Supernatural perception is part of this gift. And the idea is the Holy Spirit gives understanding to inform the church as a whole or individuals to help them understand something. And so sometimes all you need is a direct word of knowledge from the Lord and situations change. There's clarity that's brought when somebody has a word of knowledge and directly speaks to your situation or to the body as a whole. So there's word of knowledge. And then you have word of wisdom, and it's the supernatural ability to recommend the best course of action and best time to act. So this person can sometimes easily see a decision that might send you off track or help you discern where you may need to make some action based on knowledge that maybe you've received from a word of knowledge or just knowledge from reading and studying and listening to the Lord. Sometimes they can see through confusion and give direction that changes the outcome of something. So word of wisdom. And so in this passage, Paul is kind of talking about those things that should be present. Are you with me? I heard one amen. So with those things in mind, when we gather, what should it look like? Well, we can look at this passage. And so if you're filling in the blank, this gathering or the gathering must be edifying. According to 1 Corinthians 14, the gathering must be edifying, must build up. And so it says in 14:26, brothers and sisters, let's summarize when you meet together. One will sing, another will teach, some will give special revelation that God has given. One will speak in tongues, another interpret. But everything that is done must strengthen all of you. So there's this idea of edification, to build up, to strengthen. So Paul mentions four things in corporate worship, but they're not the only four things that are present if you look at the other scriptures. So the idea of prayer and preaching, reading of scripture, the Lord's Supper are also part of the gathering. The idea of laying on hands and imparting spiritual gifts and that kind of thing is also part of a gathering. Taking of offering, collecting of alms, looking for help and service. I mean, we went through a bit of a list last week about what works of ministry are, and it was, you know, it's wide. Serving is limitless. But the idea of the key in verse 26 is that everything that is done must strengthen all of you. We'll talk about what that might look like in a moment. But it should be done for strengthening of the body. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says a spiritual gift is given so that each a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. 1 Corinthians 13, love should motivate us to use our gifts to edify the body, not just ourselves. 1 Corinthians 14:5 says, Paul saying, I wish you could all speak in tongues, but even more, I wish you could all prophesy, for prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues unless someone interprets what you're saying so that the whole church will be strengthened. So this idea of the entire body that gathers, wherever that might be, is to be strengthened, to be built up. Then 1 Corinthians 14:12, the same is true for you. Since you are eager to have the special abilities the Spirit gives, seek those that will strengthen the whole church. So this again is Paul encouraging them, or he had encouraged them, to pursue the greater gifts. But the idea of the greater gifts are those that strengthen the body. It depends how you look at it, that could be all the gifts. But right now in this context, he's talking about those special abilities the Spirit gives to strengthen the body, and that's publicly. 1 Peter 4:10, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. And so there's, again, this idea that when we gather, wherever that is, whatever day of the week that might be, even here at Gateway, that we're in it to build each other up, to strengthen and encourage, not tear down and destroy. Is that good? Full Life Bible Commentary. It says, no one gift should predominate the gathering. When the church gathers for worship, it's proper and expected that each member will manifest a gift if prompted by the Spirit to do so. It does not mean that everyone must or will manifest a gift, but underscores the fact that each member potentially may. The commentary is written a little differently than my normal vocabulary or sentence structure. It means if we're open to the leading of the Spirit and obey the promptings of the Spirit, to use whatever gift or gifts we've been given, then the idea is there's potential for diversity and variety. Again, thinking of Paul's theme of everyone is valuable, that there's no undesirable person or member of the body. And this idea that there's variety if everyone comes prepared to hear the voice of the Lord and obey. And it's one of those things where each member does its part, each member of the body. And so the challenge is if you come regularly but aren't listening, I don't mean listening to me, but listening to the Lord and coming just to come, or you come but you're afraid maybe to step out, the idea is you might miss something. And we might miss something because of fear or insecurity or disobedience or something, that as we gather as a body going, okay, Lord, use me so that I can build up or strengthen the rest of us. So those who aren't open to the leading of the Spirit won't do anything. And those who are open to the leading of the Spirit will. Again, I'm sorry for the blanket statement, because I know that there's stepping out and being afraid to do something is different than going, no, I'm not doing it, Lord. Those are not the same thing. But I don't have time to get into that this morning. There's understanding that each of us should come prepared not only to listen to the Lord and obey when it comes to the gifts he's given us, but at the same time come with song, come with music in our heart, come to teach and counsel one another. And so Paul's encouraging the Corinthians to do that, but it's also in Ephesians, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your heart. So again, this idea of gathering, having your heart already prepared, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs to the Lord. Then in Colossians, it says, let the message of Christ and all of its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel one another with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. So there is the idea, you know, you've heard me say before, it's not just about singing, but it's about our lives surrendered to the Lord. But singing is part of it. There's something that happens when we voice what's going on or who the Lord is, and we come together, and it actually builds up the body and ministers to the Lord when we come prepared to teach, to counsel, to sing, to step out with the gifts that the Lord has given us for the rest of us. Are you still with me? I pray that when we gather, it's edifying. I know in my own life, there's times when a church service appeared to be edifying, but I wasn't getting anything out of it. And that's because it was my own heart. And I went in with bad attitude. And I said, I don't care, I don't want to be here today. And that's not while I was being a pastor anywhere. Well, maybe. Not here. But there's the understanding that our own hearts can sometimes affect whether we are built up in a church service or not, because unless the Lord can break through that hardness of heart or the frustration you might feel, then you just kind of sit. And people can be experiencing the Lord and built up all around you, and you get nothing because you just have a cranky heart. So, I know that there's encouragement and admonition, teaching, that there is tongues with interpretation, prophetic words of encouragement and exhortation and correction that come here. I know that there's times to worship and sing, and it ranges from acoustic to large bands. And it's not just about that, but the idea that we're here together to build up one another. And so our gathering, any gathering, should be edifying. Secondly, gathering must be orderly. Verse 39 and 40 says, so, my dear brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy. Don't forbid speaking in tongues, but be sure that everything is done orderly and, properly and in order. So again, the Corinthian church, they didn't do the Lord's Supper very well. They didn't wait. And it wasn't like this. It was like a feast, a gathering. They weren't waiting for one another. Some were getting drunk. Some were not doing what they should have done together to love the body as a whole. They were forgetting about some. That's the context. Several would speak in tongues and prophesy all at the same time with no interpreter. So Paul was bringing correction to them because their services or times of gathering would have been noisy, chaotic, disruptive, disorderly. And so Paul, he brought correction to that. But the Corinthians boasted on that. They boasted that idea of spiritual frenzy as something that was a sign of their maturity. That was what Paul was addressing. And so, again, there's this idea that when the Spirit is at work, he brings order and peace, not chaos and strife. When the Spirit is at work, he brings order and peace, not chaos and strife. Now, I'll let you know that there has been times when it may look chaotic, but I feel at peace. And as your pastor, there's times when You notice I try not to overreact at things. If you were part of my house, you would see that sometimes I struggle to do that. I struggle to do that. Sometimes when things don't go a certain way, I'm like, ah! But here, the Lord has given me a grace that I try not to overreact. I'm not perfect at that. But sometimes what may look chaotic, for me, I don't feel chaos. I feel the Lord going, okay, I got this. It's okay. We'll talk about that in a minute. But when the gifts are properly exercised, there should be harmony. And often it's undisciplined practices or undisciplined believers, us, that cause the challenge of chaos. It's not God or the gifts themselves. Does that make sense? So where there's chaos and disorder, there usually is no edification. Because there's chaos. There's only confusion and misunderstanding. So again, part of the context is Paul, in the time when Paul was around writing his letters, there was understanding that in the pagan religions, the times when they would go, they would, for lack of a better term, speak in an unknown language. And it was without control. And they would babble and they would go on. And there was like almost under a trance-like state. And so Paul is saying, no, you have the ability to enact control over this. And so there's this idea that Paul places considerable emphasis on controllability, because it separates the gift of the Spirit, or the gifts of the Spirit, from what was going on in the pagan religions of his day, where there was this just open frenzy of chaos and babbling and speaking without any ability to bring control. And so Paul, in Corinthians, he's talking about that often. 1 Corinthians 14:27-28 says, no more than two or three should speak in tongues. They must speak one at a time, and someone must interpret what they say. If no one is present who can interpret, they must be silent in your church meeting and speak in tongues privately. And so there's three guidelines here. Again, I've already said it's not the same as spirit baptism, praying in the Spirit. They're not the same thing as tongues with interpretation. But the idea, according to Paul, that there should be no more than three utterances in tongues in any worship service. So this is tongues with interpretation. If somebody were to, in the middle of a quiet time when the music is low, just begin to speak out in tongues, there better be interpretation following, according to Scripture. But to be praying in the Spirit, at least my understanding of this, is they're not the same thing. Utterances must be one at a time, otherwise confusion results. And interpretation must follow each utterance. Again, there's just sometimes we take these things for granted. There's room for three different people to speak in tongues and three different people to translate. And there's room that each time you gather, it's different people. Because it's as the Spirit enables. There is room for that. Again, Paul's theme of diversity. Everyone is a member and part of the body. There's room here for it not to just be one person who speaks in tongues. I was at a church when I used to be in the Lower Mainland, just going as part of a church I attended, and there was one lady who always spoke in tongues and one lady who always interpreted, and it was just them. It was a church, I think, of about 500 people. And I could hear one lady speak in tongues, and I recognized the voice every time, and then another lady on the opposite side of the building would stand up and speak, but it was the same almost every week. Now, not to downplay that, but I'm sure in a church of 500, there were others with tongues and interpretation, but maybe they were too afraid. Again, I don't know. I'm just saying there's room in the Scripture that it's not always meant to be the same person every single time. And the idea that if you speak a message in tongues, you can also pray to receive interpretation. Again, that's why Paul talks about prophecy being that one of the greater gifts, because prophecy is in the tongue of that's spoken in the local gathering. 1 Corinthians 14:29-33 says, let two or three people prophesy. Let the others evaluate what is said. But if someone is prophesying and another person receives a revelation from the Lord, the one who is speaking must stop. Again, Paul's talking about actually, again, specifically in context, when they were in a frenzy compared to those who were of pagan religion, Paul's bringing some order to them. And so just think of that in the context, but at the same time, he's still talking about diversity, variety in the body. So that this way, the reason why he's going, everyone should speak. All who prophesy will have a turn to speak, one after the other, so everyone will learn and be encouraged. Remember that people who prophesy are in control of their spirit and can take turns, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. So there's this, again, this idea here in this passage that there's room for an open-ended amount of prophetic utterances. He says no more than two or three people, but then there's room in it, saying if someone is prophesying, that you give turns. Again, going on this Sunday, it might be a couple group of people, on the next Sunday it might be somebody else, and then maybe one Sunday, just because we are human beings, there might not be anything. It doesn't mean that God wasn't speaking. It maybe means that somebody didn't step out or say what they were supposed to, or come to me and say, hey, this is what I feel the Lord saying. Can I speak it? That makes sense. The idea that the gathering as a whole, with those who have discernment, as well as the other others who would have gift of prophecy, as well as the rest of the body who gather, are to evaluate what's said, because again, the words that come from our mouths are not infallible. They come from the Lord, but they come from us, so we can intermingle them with things. We maybe can say things that we shouldn't say. Or maybe we start something because we're prompted by the Lord to speak it, and then we step into our own ideas halfway through. That's why it's important to weigh it. New Testament prophecy is different. Encouragement, strengthening, and building the body up. Again, the Spirit enables and directs, but we have control of when it comes out. We have control over when we come. If God gives you a word or something, you do have the ability to write it down and bring it when you feel it's the opportune time. It's not about standing up and shutting everything down and blurting it out. It's the idea that we do have the ability to, it's not suppress the Holy Spirit or cause some type of control over the situation. It's the idea that as human beings, think in context of what Paul's talking about, we have the ability to hold off. Because what if there's five people who have come forward to share something between tongues and interpretation and some prophetic words and some encouragement, and you feel you have a word and somebody else feels they have a word? Well, we don't want to be here till 3 p.m. every week. So the idea is you have the ability, according to this scripture, that there's some structure. That can be hard. Sometimes you feel it just has to come out. Just has to burst forth. But this scripture gives room. So our gathering should be orderly. Is it always? No. We are human beings. Sometimes we don't get things right. We don't get all the structure and order right. But our services are meant to be, or our gathering places, because it's not just about a Sunday morning, are meant to be edifying, strengthening, encouraging, and orderly. But not restrictive. Fluid, but not rigid. Again, I know this is a little different kind of message, but when we're looking at what are some of the things that we do when we gather, well, this is pretty clear. Paul's pretty clear. This is how it should look when you gather. So, with that, God's peace should be present. And if you come in sometimes and you feel like God's peace isn't present, first of all, check and go, where am I today? What's going on in my own heart and life? But if you have the gift of discernment and you sense things like that, come and talk to me. It doesn't necessarily mean I will give you the microphone every time you come to the front. But it doesn't mean that I don't like what you have to say, and it doesn't mean I don't necessarily agree with what you have to say. It just means that I don't feel that it's meant to be right now. But maybe next week. Or I'll take to heart what's been said so I can pray through it and discuss it with others. Bring it to intercession. So So don't be afraid to come and talk to me, even in the middle of service. You see some who come, you can also come if you feel there's something on your heart, and I'll listen. Because part of my role also is to protect. And so it's not just a free rein for the microphone. Because as a shepherd, that's also part of my role. So I know there's a little bit of like a teaching thing, but that's just what I felt I needed to bring this morning. So encourage you, we've had a good morning of just meeting with Jesus and being able to come and just hear what he has to say to our hearts. And a little bit of a glimpse, not restrictive, because it's not just these four things that Paul lists. There are up to 15 different types of things that can happen when you gather. This is just one portion. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your grace and your goodness. Lord, I thank you that you are here with us and that you help us learn, you teach us and mold us. Lord, I pray that we would have a little more understanding of what it means to gather, to build up one another. And to realize that even in order, you are still present. Father, because you bring peace and you bring order, not chaos and confusion. Father, have your way this week in our lives. Thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, you don't have to rush out. You can talk with one another. If you do need prayer, please come forward. I'm not going to call the worship team back up, but if you need prayer, there's always somebody to pray with you. And if not, just have a great week. Don't walk this week alone. Did you hear me? Don't walk this week alone. Reach out to somebody. If somebody's on your mind, to connect with them. Maybe you haven't seen them for a while. Listen. Phone them. Reach out to them. Don't go it alone. Have a good week.